acknowledge that it is truth. Lord, we acknowledge that it's truth we need. Lord, to some degree or another, we believe, but we need help in our unbelief. So we ask you for that today, that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would make known and clear to us and make real in our lives the truth of your word. Convict us, Lord, of the needed application to our lives. And God, we pray for the grace and the courage, the strength, the conviction to do what we need to do about it and to take action on it, Lord, to apply it to our lives. We need you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, you know our needs, but we confess to you those needs. We ask you now to make your presence real, that the name of Jesus be covered over with glory that you deserve. In his name we pray. Amen. Book of Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It's one of those "and the story continues" kinds of episodes or series. Read with me the first three verses quickly. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We're going to hold up there. We'll go into more detail next week and coming weeks, Lord willing. But I just want us to open it up and to get you thinking and to see how this all ties in to what's been happening and where he's going from here. So it's written by the gospel writer, Luke. He's not one of the 12, okay, remember? He's not really, not at all, one of the 12. He comes in during this actual gospel. You're going to see it change in chapter 16. It's going to shift to first person, to where Luke, instead of saying they, he's going to say we. Something happened in Luke's life. He's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. That's an interesting point. But here we have what Luke says, and Luke is, being a doctor, being an educated man, he is an incredible historian. Friends, this book has been the target of critics for years because it has such an important piece in the whole gospel story and how it's brought down to us today and how we live it today. It's such an interlinking piece. And so it has been the subject of attack after attack. In turn, it has converted many people who sought to attack it because it is bulletproof. Luke is an incredible historian, led and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. He does an incredible work of giving us what we need in the history and the details to make it real. It's a book of history. But Luke explains in those first two verses especially, he explains to us his intention, and then he sets about to do just that. John Stott says that you could give the expanded title, a little awkward, but the expanded title to summarize those first two verses could be "The Continued Words and Deeds of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through His Apostles." The continued words and deeds of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through His Apostles. It's important because it is a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Now, you know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories, the writings that give us an account of Jesus' life, the facts of his life and the conviction of his life and what we need to know to have that life and to be able to put our faith and trust in him. We just finished up with John, the last of those four. But Luke picks up and does what's a work of bridging together between the rest of the New Testament, the epistles. By epistles, we just mean letters. The rest of the New Testament, for the most part, are letters that Paul and Peter and these other gospel writers, Jude, the brother of Jesus, Jude, many, several of these, James, these writers now, set apart, and these are letters that they wrote to churches and a couple of them to individuals, spelling out how this applies to our lives, how we live it out, what we need to know for discipleship, to live with Jesus and to live that life out. Because we know it's not easy, right? You don't just say, all right, there it is, go do it. They give us these epistles. Acts is the bridge between the Gospels, and it overlaps beautifully. Luke gives us that. We don't know whether this guy Theophilus, this name, it's hard to say whether that's a real, it means lover of God. He could have been saying to all the people who love God, but really it's probably more, it sounds specific. It sounds like he says, O Theophilus, or he uses a definite article there that makes it sound like he's writing to, and a lot of times they were dedicated to an individual. It's hard to say. It doesn't really matter. It is what it is, and it is good in what it does. Chuck Swindoll, great Christian pastor, teacher, says, Acts is the only biblical book that chronicles the history of the church immediately after Jesus' ascension. We're going to see that in this first chapter, not this morning, but soon. As such, it provides us with a valuable account of how the church was able to grow and spread out from Jerusalem to the rest of the Roman Empire. In only 3 decades, a small group of frightened believers, and we've seen that. Clay did a wonderful job last week of helping us see how in that last chapter of John, Jesus began to bridge that gap as he's about to leave to restore Peter and to assure the disciples before he leaves them, and to set the stage for his leaving and their launching. And he tells Peter, who had failed him, he tells Peter 3 times, what does he say? Peter, he asks him, do you love me? And then he gave him a command, go feed my sheep. Go do my work. Get up. Stop wallowing. Come on. I've called you. It's okay. This doesn't surprise me that you failed, that you were weak. And it doesn't surprise him when we are either, friends. We don't take it lightly. But at the same time, Jesus says there's work to be done. And he calls Peter to that work. And we're going to see Peter, man, are we going to see Peter step up at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 and just head and shoulders above anything you would expect from even a great man, much less a struggling man like Peter has been, filled with the Holy Spirit, listening to the word of Jesus. He becomes a powerful tool, and we are too. So, in only 3 decades, a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed into an empire-wide movement, and now we can say worldwide movement, as it has continued to continue the work of Jesus. That was the intent. Verse 8 in chapter 1 gives us the pattern that's going to follow. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That happens in chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jesus speaking, witnesses to me in Jerusalem, where you are. He said, stay in Jerusalem, because that's where it's going to happen. In Jerusalem and Judea, the region, and Samaria, that whole part of the world, and to the end of the earth, the whole empire, and that known world. So, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Because, friends, we're seeing the birth of the church here. We're seeing the birth of community of believers of faith. And it is not a warm, friendly atmosphere. It's not like the world. In many ways, you say, yeah, but the world's hostile to us. Honestly, friends, what we've got to realize in this, what's considered a post-Christian era that we live in today, is not that the world, so much of the world, it's not that they're so opposed to us, we aren't even on their map. They don't care either way. They don't even have an opinion about Jesus, about God. Mainly now, there's a whole new category. It's not the fors and the against, or the ones who have a relationship with God and the ones who don't, but the nones, the ones who just N-O-N-E-S, the ones who frankly say, what's the big deal? Why would I? What is it? I mean, it's basically, yes, and we do feel the resistance. I'm not saying we don't. But there's a growing segment of our population who says, why does it even matter? Why are you even asking the question? I don't even know it was a question. So, what we're going to see in the birth of the church here is that in Acts 2:42, you can follow along up here on the screen, I think, Acts 2:42, you're going to see the first of several progress reports. And I want to point to that. It's going to happen at the end of chapter 2. After the day of Pentecost, after 2,000 people stood out and said, in a very unpopular movement at this point, okay, Jesus just died 40 days before Jesus Christ bled and suffocated on his own body fluids and stripped naked and beaten to a pulp in front of this very crowd of people, probably, for the most part. It is fresh on their minds. He is a loser in their minds. Most of them don't have a clue about the resurrection yet. And they're about to. Peter steps up and says, you killed him. It was your sin. It was us and our sin that killed him. And then he says, and they go, what do we need to do about it? And he says, here's what you do about it. You repent and be baptized and receive him and trust him. And as they do, friends, we suddenly have a community of people who are thinking in the same way, who are following the same leader, who are loving the same way, who are sticking together in life because they need each other. And we need to listen to that because, friends, there are a lot of parallels between the first century A.D. and this century. A lot of parallels, politically, socially, in many, many ways. The spiritual climate, in a lot of ways, they're very similar. And not only that, this could be the last one. We know that. And so, Acts 2:42 is a progress report of this newly birthed church and this gathering of Christ's followers. And so listen to these words. He says, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. There's a phrase. The breaking of bread and to prayer. So does anything come out, stand out there? You think everything makes sense? Why was it so important that we know they were eating? They weren't just eating. Remember, just 6 or 7 weeks before this, these 11 apostles sat with Jesus. And he broke bread, and he poured wine, and he said, you don't understand right now, but you're going to soon. What I'm about to do, you need to remember. Do this. Do this, and keep doing it, and keep remembering. It's the breaking of bread. Most scholars agree that this verse is discussing some sort of communal activity. It's something that they share together. We see it throughout Acts, and we see it through the rest of this New Testament, over and over. It's often referred to as the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's about to leave some of the people that he's just won on the missionary journey there, you're going to see him in Miletus and Troas. He's going to say to them, he's going to talk about the breaking of bread on the first day of the week, the day that they met to worship. And so, as he does, as they refer to this breaking of bread, these disciples, it was impressed on them, these apostles, and they started from the very beginning here, Acts chapter 2, new church, they're meeting together. And it wasn't an individual thing. It was a communal meal. It was a family meal. It was a meal for the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Him, and so they belong to each other. So, we need to grasp that. They felt it was important at this very beginning. And here's a beautiful glimpse into what was important to them. The teaching of the apostles, the truth of those who were with Jesus, who knew it, and had been appointed to start this movement out. They had committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. We know those things are important, right? But this meal was listed alongside it as a reminder, a communal activity. It was so important, friends, that these people were identified as believers. If you've seen some of the movies, the Christian movies that have been pretty well done over the last period of time, like the movie A.D. and Paul, that was just out, it's just come out recently, and some of the movies, you can see and know how important it was that they knew they could trust each other, that they had each other's backs. They were in a fight for their lives, for the gospel, mostly. And they weren't trying to live as much as they were trying to live for Christ or die for Christ. But they knew they needed each other, and the truth was important. They had to know. Are you with us or against us? We're going to pray for you. We're going to love you either way. It may feel different. It may be different. And so it was very important to them. This was an identifying meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, who was brought in that group before, here in chapter 7, we're going to be introduced to Paul. We're going to see his conversion. We're going to see, first of all, him killing Christians in chapter 8. And by 9, he's already converted and moving out as the chief witness to the rest of the world, to the Gentile world. And so he writes to us in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. He's saying, this is our common ground. This is our common meal. This is our common confession of faith. It's a way that the people of God stood out. The Lord's Supper is a renewing oath sign. Bobby Jameson said this in a little book called Going Public that I haven't read, but I've seen a lot of quotes from it. I want to read it. He says, the Lord's Supper is the renewing oath sign of the new covenant, a corporate act of fellowship with Christ that binds the church into one body. It is where the many become one. And you say, does it really? Does this meal join us together? In a sense, it does. It is the confession of faith and the outward expression that we do belong to Him, that we're committed to Him, and that we remember that on a regular basis, that we're committing our life, that the body of Christ is broken for us and the blood of Christ is shed for us. And because we believe in that together, we're in this thing thick and thin. To stand against the world and to stand out from the world, as much as anything, to stand for the world. To try to reach the world in that sense, but to stand against the way of thinking in a separate way, to come out and be separate, and to join together in what we have in common. It is a family meal, friends. The Lord's Supper is a mechanism Jesus gave to His gathered people, that's us this morning, for declaring His death until He comes. Why would He have said that? You would declare my death until it comes. It's not just the symbols, it's the coming together of it. You will declare that it is worth living for. It is worth being different for. It's worth joining hands for. It's worth getting over hurt feelings for. It's something that is worth being numbered with me so that if it means it, that you give your life even for the one thing that matters most in your life. Now you say, what are you talking about? We don't have to give our life up for Jesus. Most of us don't. We just talked about martyrs recently. And how many thousand people will around the world give their life for Christ this year. Because they knew it was the most important thing once they trusted it and accepted it. So, it's a family meal, it's a citizen meal. The citizens of Christ's kingdom come together to say, yes, I'm one of them too. That's not the initiating one. Baptism is that. Baptism is the initiating oath sign. The Lord's Supper is the ongoing oath sign. So it is a meal for those who show that they have committed themselves, and baptism is that outward sign. We're not trying to put the emphasis on just the outward sign to say, oh, well, if you'll just let us put you in the water, you can eat with us. No. But if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, even so, even publicly, especially been willing to step out and make that sign, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that the identifying characteristics that mean the most to me, that He died, was buried, and rose again, I'm willing to take upon myself and say I base my belief on that, and it's that outward symbol that, yes, I too am committed to Jesus. Then in an ongoing way, we then participate in this meal to remember that it is the broken body and it is the shed blood that gives us that unity and that commitment, that covenant of our faith in the new covenant. And so, it says who the church is. It marks us off as the church from the rest of the world. That's important. It was important then, it's important now, friends, that we do. And so, I read to you again what Paul wrote in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 23 to 26, and we set the stage here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, Paul said, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, right here, probably about 50 days out, roughly, 50 days ago, these men saw Him die. What I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, friends, He went on to say in the next verse, and I didn't read that one, but in the next verse He says, and we need to take it seriously, because it's gravely serious. Some have even fallen dead because they've taken it lightly. In a sense, lying in their covenant of faith. Making a false statement. Oh, yeah, whatever. I belong or I don't belong, and who cares? But yeah, friends, it is not a means of dispensing grace. It is a sign that we have already received the grace of God. That's important distinction. And so as we come to do it, I ask you parents to take seriously the responsibility of being that spiritual head with your children. Most of them are out now probably, but if they are here, and as you go home today, that you'll do it. I just want to read this and we're done. We're going to do it. Russell Moore, in a little thing called What If, says, what if we were in our own churches, in our own lives, to create a celebration around the table that would be similar to what's happening in that upper room, similar to what's happening in the book of Acts, so that when our children ask us, like the Bible says, the children of Israel would ask them about the Passover, why don't we observe this meal? We would be able to say with tears in our eyes and conviction in our hearts to them, we are not orphans. This is what it means. We are not orphans. And Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. What if when unbelievers saw what's going on in our Lord's Supper service, even like this morning, they would see a banquet worth going to? So important that it would have a sense of reverence about it that people wouldn't take lightly, but would say, what is the significance of this thing that draws them together? What if we created in our church the kind of joyful proclamation through the eating and the drinking together so that people weren't trying to find that fellowship through Krispy Kreme donuts after Sunday school, but they were trying to see it and seeing it right there in the presence of the worship of the people of God through this meal. Now, here's how we're going to do it this morning. It is, again, it is a meal for those who belong to Christ. That doesn't mean that this church, friends, we open our doors, our heart, and our life, and our fellowship to you. If we share in common that you've placed your faith and made your commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? Hopefully that means that you've followed Him in baptism and that you're following Him in devotion. But it's between you and God, really. But as we extend it, I just want to clarify that that's what it is, and we welcome that because we need and want to do it together with all the body of Christ who believes in Him and places their faith in Him. Here's how we're going to do it this morning. We've got four stations up here. Four of your elders. We got five. I'm the other one. I'm the man out this morning. That's all right. They're going to be up here. And I ask them to come on up and be here at these stations to take one of them. I ask you to come, but I ask you all, the rest of you, to come down this middle aisle, okay? Come down the middle aisle. You can form two lines, okay? Some of you who have trouble standing, you might want to kind of wait. And if you can't get up, I'll bring it to you, all right? I answered your question before you asked it, didn't I? My dad, good to have him here today. It'd be a privilege to serve him. Ask you to come down this middle aisle, to wait here, be able to take a place. If somebody's done right here or done there, you just slip by, go to the next one, going around. It's fine to do it individually. It's fine to grab a hand of a friend. It's fine to do it as a family, a couple, whatever, okay? But again, it's for the body, for the family. It's a family meal for the family of Christ, okay? Now, if you have a request, something you want them to pray with, they want to do that. Pray with you this morning to make it as personal and as loving as it can be. These are your spiritual leaders, okay? Not the only ones, but they're the ones who have been called out by God and for this church to lead us spiritually. And they do it, trust me. So you can form a line. You can go ahead and make that way right now. Do that. If you have a request, they're going to ask you. You can just say, I'd like for you to pray for so-and-so. They're going to pray with you right now, okay? Let's go. Body of Christ. Christ broken for you.
Yeah.
Blood of Christ. Your daddy will explain it, okay? He can talk to you about it. It's just for people who've already commitment to Christ and already followed through and were baptized, okay? Okay? We're going to lead you that way. All right, thank you. Turn around and look at the cloud. I command you to turn around and look at the cloud. I'm sorry for guests. I'm sorry. I'm usually just getting wound up about this time, and I was so nervous today. It's like, oh, Lord, we'll be there till 1 o'clock. Help me, God, help me. Not that it matters, but I don't want to abuse your trust in me. And it's a good day. It's a good day to be together. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, to experience the grace of God, and to have the privilege to be able to do this together. And to know that it's the same thing when we walk out these doors, guys. We are in this thing together. We've got to be. We've got to have each other's back. I thank you so much. And for those of you who are just coming in with us, we love you, and we just want to continue to make this thing, to continue to grow in you and us together. If you're in one of those stages, continue to walk together through that process of nailing down that commitment, of being with Him, and then even joining hands together to do it here at Salt and Light. Thank you. Thank you for joining in today and being willing to do some things differently to let the Lord speak. Okay? Let's stand together as we sing.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, highest praise is honor and glory. Broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song, you sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the Lamb who was slain, highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy the Lamb who was slain, highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name, be unto your name.
Father, thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your death. Help us do it until you come, and then for eternity. And especially as we leave this place today, Lord, into a world that either doesn't care or wants desperately to know if it is the truth, if they can trust in you, if you really do love us more than anything, as the cross says, and if you really do have the power to take care of our ultimate need because of the reality of the resurrection. But Lord, we know we can believe all that and still have a stubborn will. So help us live it and the truth of it because of you. Thank you for your grace, your love. We need it, and we thank you and ask you for it, continuing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.